In Jesus' name, we're so grateful. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst as we enter your word tonight. We do not enter into it presumptuously, but we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that is compressed into this written word. And so we need supernatural assistance to unravel it. So we pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray the same anointing and unction be put on the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here present physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will have free course. It will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving each blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives said, amen. Like we said, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, which is God's will for the church at this particular time in history. The Lord Jesus himself said, the third day I'll be perfected. Third day there refers symbolically and prophetically to the third millennium from the birth of Christ, which is this 21st century that we're in now. And we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. We're using him as our example, our template. And we see Jesus telling us in the Gospels, he says that the works that I do, you will do, and greater works. And we know God doesn't exaggerate. He means exactly what he says. And the scripture also tells us that, you know, as he is, so are we in this world. So this is not something we're going to get when we get to heaven. It's something that we actually have to experience here and now. And the pattern of the growth is reflected in the life of Jesus. Jesus was born as a baby, and he had the Holy Spirit, of course, as a baby in Bethlehem, and a measure of the Spirit. And then when he was 12 years old, you know, he grew some more. And then later on, when he was 30 years old, he was now given the Spirit without measure. We follow the same pattern. We get born again, and then we get filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Ghost in a measure. We must now use that small measure to clean out the residual sin nature in the soul and the body so that we can grow spiritually and come to a place of maturity in that condition of perfection, and thereby be entrusted with the Spirit without measure. It is the Spirit without measure that the whole earth is waiting for, without actually knowing that that's what they're waiting for. You know, the power of God that will walk on water, turn water to wine, raise the dead after 4 days, and all kinds of other wonderful, incredible things. The ability of the mind of Christ, all wonderful things that will dispel the current present darkness that is covering the nations. This is a reality that, you know, all of us are experiencing. We can see in the nations of the world, people are blind spiritually. People are blind morally. There's so much. The Bible says in the end time, perilous times have come. They have come. They're not coming. They're already here. You know, and the church has the answer. And it is this growth into perfection. To do it, we operate the same principles Jesus did. We use the blood of God, the blood of Jesus rather, the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature from the soul, the mind, the will and the emotions and the physical body, so that and when it's all out, that is perfection, and then we now grow into the fullness. So to understand this and the principles that we use, the same principles Jesus used, the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart, you know, praying in the Spirit, which is praying supernatural utterance by the Holy Spirit, both what we call communion prayer as well as battle prayer, where we pray with travail to release the power of God in great measure, pumping it out, as it were, from our spirits, binding the devil, the speaking of God's word, confession, meditation of God's word, which is saying God's word in the heart. This is one area that many Christians don't practice enough. You know, where we say a lot with our mouths, but what we're saying in our heart is so important, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. One reason for this, I haven't said this in recent times, but one reason why the many times we don't meditate in the Word of God is that the spiritual atmosphere around us does not have a sufficient amount of the power of God. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. So from the air, he transmits thoughts to the minds of men and Christians if they allow him. So you need to, as it were, take up. That's why prayer and confession come before meditation. Now, those two things in particular fill the air with the power of God. Then you will find it easy to think God's thoughts. When you don't do it, you'll find that it's, your mind goes to worry, fear, you know, and, you know, just the normal carnal, physical things of this world. They occupy the minds of most people, you know, but this is the solution of how to keep your mind stayed on God. And then the practice of God's word. And then the last one, the last principle is fasting and living a fasted life. They form a cycle, because fasting makes you more humble, which is in the first principle, the fear of the Lord. And if you keep doing it, as a feedback loop, over time, the Holy Spirit operating through these principles will clean out the sin nature from the soul and body, and then enable you to grow into the fullness of Christ. So right now, in our last lesson, last week, we looked at Luke chapter 8. You know, we looked at Luke chapter 8. And this was the parable of the sower, you know, and Jesus, and we looked at the version, we're in Luke, but, you know, the four Gospels are complementary, and so we also, in the teaching, we also looked at the accounts in, we looked at the accounts in Mark chapter 4, and there Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? And that this parable is so important, the principles behind it, you know, every Christian needs to understand it and have it in your heart and let it govern the way you operate spiritually and understand the pitfalls that can come against us as Christians to hinder our growth. Basically, the Lord Jesus said, a sower went out to sow. Some of the seed fell on the wayside. Some of it fell on a stony ground that didn't have much earth. Some of it fell among thorns. And then some of it fell on good ground, bringing forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And we brought out in our last lesson that these soils represent different types of human hearts. The good news is this. You can change your heart. In fact, I didn't say this in the last lesson, but you need to know this, that practically all of us have gone through all these different kinds of hearts at one time or the other in our lives. And some people, you know, by the mercy and the grace of God, decided to make a decision to change. Nobody is born with a perfect heart, because we're all born in sin, and shaping in iniquity. And usually I can tell from my personal experience. I heard the word of God when I was a young boy, you know, right from secondary school, when I was 10 years old, 11 years old, they made us go to SCM meetings, you know, I came in, you know, I see myself, you know, I see my experience in the wayside and the stony heart, you know, initially I didn't understand it. You know, I didn't pay any attention to it. Then there was a particular time I did, but there was not root. So it didn't, you know, it just went off. Then, you know, later on, you know, I heard, but, you know, I was involved in so many cares of this world, deceitfulness, riches. But a time came in my life and in my experience where I made up my mind, you know, and I set my will to do the will of God. And then my heart, by the mercy and the grace of God, became a good heart. So the good news is that the condition of your heart is not static. It's dynamic, and you determine, you know, the condition of that heart. And the earlier you make the decisions and the practice of making your heart a good heart, the better for you and the faster you will grow spiritually. And so we see the Lord Jesus teaching this wonderful parable in verses in our last lesson, we looked, you know, from verses 4 through 15, you know, and in summary, the wayside heart is the heart that says they hear the word of God, but the devil comes immediately and takes it away. And the reason for that is this, you know, the heart is not honest. It does not ponder. It does not think on what it heard with an attitude of honesty. So it is easy for Satan to just come, you know, and give him false reasonings, false philosophies, and so on and so forth, and pluck the heart out, pluck the word out of his heart. And the scripture came to me as I was reviewing this afternoon in preparation, which is Romans chapter 1 verse 20. And it says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, if you are honest and you just look at nature, you will see the hand of God. So when you now hear the word of God, that honesty of heart can make you retain it, and Satan will not be able to steal it. But when you are dishonest, then it's easy for Satan to come and steal the word of God, because he will give you many excuses for you to reject the word of God, and you accept those excuses because of the dishonesty of your heart. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said it this way. He said, this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, but men love darkness rather than evil because their deeds are evil. You know, they don't like anything that's correcting them. You know, when you see the evidence of God, you can either accept it or reject it. And what usually happens that makes people reject it is because they do not want God to have a personal input in their lives. So it is easy to say, oh, well, I don't know if there's any God, you know, which is a lie, you know, or find some excuse and say, well, if it is, then why are there so many religions? If God is there, why are so many people, children dying all over the world? Why are there so many famines and all kinds of bad things? And there's an answer to all of those things in the Bible. But if you will not be honest enough to accept the truth, you will not find those answers. That thing happened to me. When I now accepted and I was honest about it, then I started getting answers to all of those questions that I used to have before. So the honesty of heart is crucial. That's a solution to the wayside heart. The solution to the stony heart is determination. Because when whenever there's persecution or affliction, you know, it falls away because it's not determined to do the word of God. Then the third type of heart is the thorny heart, and the solution to that one is discipline. He gets easily distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things. He's always, you know, looking for this, like Martha. Martha is a good example, you know. Jesus said, you are worried and troubled about many things. But the thing that's really important, which is the word of God, he said, you know, you're not doing it. Your sister, Mary, you know, has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, and this condition of this heart is a systemic in the body of Christ. So many Christians have that kind of heart. They're easily distracted by the things of this world, you know. And that's why I taught about a few weeks ago in church, you know, when I was talking about ruling with diligence, tithe your time. Make it a priority. Get up early in the morning before the bustle and hustle of the day starts, you know, and give God that quality 1 hour, or 1.5, or 2 hours. I know not everybody can do 2 hours immediately every morning, but at least start with that 15 minutes, and then over time, gradually increase it. When you make that a priority, you will find that God will give you wisdom and power as to how to give God his time, so that the cares, we're all living in this world, there'll be cares, things will happen. You get a phone call, this is happening here, this is so easy to just, you know, and then you don't have time for the word of God. But when you prioritize it, that's why just get up early in the morning and you pray, you have the power of God, you have the wisdom of God, you have the peace of God in your mind, then when the challenges of the day come, you have the spiritual power to respond positively towards them. So this is a very important, because I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I can tell you this is where many people fail. Cares of this world. Legitimate, I'm not talking about sinful things, legitimate things. Deceitfulness of riches. Most people, once they have a little bit of prosperity and a little bit of comfort, they begin to neglect the word of God. You know, and the lusts of other things. The word lust there is not sex. It's not just sex alone. Sex is
is a part of it. It just means desire for this, desire for that, desire for this, desire for that. You know, and we're looking for, you know, we're looking for fame, we're looking for this, and we're looking for that. Whereas we don't realize that if we grow spiritually, all those things we want, God's going to give it to us. But Satan deceives us, you know, into thinking that if I don't run after my this and I don't run after that and I don't run after that, I'm going to lose out in life. Not knowing that Jesus said, you know, in two places, he said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? He said, if any man, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Then in another place, he said, because they're complementary, he said that there's nobody who gives up anything in this life. He said, in this lifetime, you're going to get it back 100-fold. So if you give time to the things of God, even if you have to put some things apart, you know, for a while, those very things, God's going to give it back to you. It's the pearl of great price. You sell everything to do get that, then he's going to give you all that you sold, you're going to get it back. And you have to understand that. And this is particularly true for the young people. You know, the Bible says, remember thy creator in the time of your youth. I was very blessed to the glory of God that I got to know God when I was very young. You know, I became serious with God. I was only 20, 21 years old. It made all the difference. It made all the difference. And everything that people were running for, God's given them back to me and he's still giving me. I'm not through yet. Not by Jinny Shin Shin. You know, it's still so much ahead. My greatest days are ahead of me. The glory of the latter house greater than the former. It's my latter end, I will greatly increase. You know, I've been blessed though, but it's still compared, nothing compared to what God is still going to do. I'm fully convinced of that. You know, and that's not just true for Luby John, it's true for anybody. It's true for anybody. God's no respecter of persons. But you have to prioritize the things of God. So those are the different hearts. Then the good heart has three levels. 30, 60, 4, 30, 60, 100. Which is just a question of diligence. The more diligent you are in the things of the Spirit, the greater fruit you will produce. And so we saw all of that. So today, let's move on to verse 16. And this is something we preached on not too long ago too. You know, say, no man. I didn't hear you. When he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. We'll look at this also we're going to see this later on in chapter 11, and I'll make reference to it tonight. But let's just stay with what Jesus, in this particular context, says, for nothing is secret. I didn't hear you. That shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear. Oh my God. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You know, sometimes when you read some of this in Jesus, it looks as if he's hard. Why would God do that? The person that has, he gives him more. The person that doesn't even have, the little that he has, God's going to take it from him. You know why? The attitude of his heart. Now says, be careful how you hear. Let me paraphrase this and say, you know, the attitude with which you hear the word of God will determine how much that word will minister to you. The attitude, that attitude of honesty, that attitude of wanting to do the will of God. That was the thing about David that God really liked. He says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man who will do all my will. A better rendition of that is a man who is willing to do all my will. In other words, David was ready to do anything God told him. He didn't know everything, but anything that's revealed, he would do it. Anything that's revealed, he would do it. He was willing to do all of the will of God. In my experience as a pastor over many years, and interacting not only with ordinary Christians, but also with leaders, is that a lot of people are not willing to do all the will of God. They do only a small amount of the will of God that is convenient for their flesh. Once God reveals something that's going to take them to the next level, if the price to pay for that thing is high, most people will just ignore it. They'll behave as if they didn't hear what God said. There's one scripture, it's in Psalm 50. He says, you know, he says, what have I done to the wicked? He says, you hate instruction and you cast my word behind you. I see it all the time. You will say things to people, they will hear, they will understand. Just make up their mind. That's not for me for now. I don't want that one. You know. And interestingly, you know, God in his mercy and his kindness, he won't fight with you initially. What you sow, you're going to reap. Your attitude to the word of God is very, very, very important. You know. So let's unravel this. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it under a vessel. I've preached this many times. You know, if you take a candle, or today let's just use a torchlight. You know, it has light. It's, you know, if you cover that torchlight with a dark cloth, nobody will see the light, even though the torchlight is on. Isn't that right? That's exactly God. Jesus was using, he used the illustration of a candle because in those days they didn't have torchlights. You know, if you take a candle and you put it under a vessel, nobody's going to see the light. Now, what happens is this. When we get born again, our spirits are receive the life of God and the light of God. In fact, the Bible calls it, it says, that will light my candle. So, what happens is that when you get born again, God lightens your candle. But your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your physical body, can act as a covering for that light. So that even though there is light in your spirit, nobody sees it. So the Christian does not look any different from the guy who's not born again. Even though he's born again. Even though there is light inside his heart, that light is not shining out where other people can see it, because it is covered by the darkness of the carnal mind, which acts as a veil, which acts like a cloth, which acts like putting it under a bushel. Those are just different illustrations of the same truth. And that's why as Christians, we must be very conscious of that fact to make sure that the light that is inside our spirit is shining out through the mind, the will, the emotions, into the physical body, in our deeds, so people can actually see the light. What's the point of having light and it's covered with a cloth and nobody can see it? You know, it often it makes God something that grieves God's heart. Now look at Luke 11. We're still going to see it because this is a continual scripture teaching. We're going to come to it later on, but it bears reference here. If you look at Luke 11 and you look at verse 34, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus teaches this thing. You know, he says the same thing he said here, then he expatiates on it. Look at verse 33. He says, no man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, I didn't hear you, but put it on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now he goes to explain it better than in chapter 8. The light of the body is the eye. When your eye is single, therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body also is full of darkness. He is not talking to people who are not born again. He now tells you, he said, take heed therefore. So that responsibility is squarely on your shoulders. Take heed therefore that the light, he does not deny that there's light in you. He said, but that light can effectively be darkness. If you don't do something about your eye, the eye there is symbolic of the mind, the will, and the emotions. You know, I was sharing this somewhere recently, and I said, it's actually like a switch. See, there's light here. Electricity is flowing through wires that's putting on that bulb. But there is a switch down there that controls this bulb. If you switch off there, the electricity will no longer flow to this bulb and will go into darkness. It does not mean there is not power there. There is light there, but the switch can either cause the current to flow or stop it from flowing. And observe, the Lord Jesus here teaches it, you know, because those days they didn't know about electricity and all of that. But Jesus is teaching by revelation, and he really gets it. He really explains it. Look at the word he uses, when. He says, when thy eye is evil, your body is full of light. When your eye is sound, is single, your body is full of light. When your eye is evil, your body showing is dynamic. That's why I use the word when. When refers to a time element. So in other words, I can be single in the morning, and by afternoon, because somebody annoyed me or something happened, I get grieved and I just put the switch off. So switching is very, very important. So that's why he said, take heed. Now, make sure that switch is always on. Make sure your attitude is right. Make sure you're praying. Make sure your eye is single. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Give this to me in the Amplified Bible to start with. There's a good translation there, and I think some of the other modern translations too. It says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye, your conscience, is sound and fulfilling its office, your whole body is full of light. But when, again, you see the word when, showing that it's dynamic, it changes with time. But if a situation happens and it is not sound and not full in its office, then the body is full of darkness. So the body can be full of light and it can be full of darkness. It just depends on how you switch. Sadly, most Christians are operating in an off mode. So many times, we let silly things affect us. Somebody said something, you get offended and you get grief, you just put the switch off. And somebody will stay with the switch off for the next 2 weeks. Talk to his husband, won't talk to the wife, fight with somebody. You know, it's all a hard thing. Attitudes, I've seen that thing and I'm seeing it more and more. Attitude is everything. It's a switch. You have a wrong attitude, you switch this thing off. Right attitude, which is what we call repentance, you put the switch back on. So it is, that's why I said, take heed therefore. The Lord Jesus is telling us. In other words, you need to watch your heart. Watch that switch. Make sure that eye remains single. Sound. In other words, be honest. It comes back to honesty, humility of heart. Make sure your conscience. If anything happens, take the right attitude, correct it, so that don't allow anything to disturb the flow of life and light from your spirit to your mind, will, emotion, and into the body, and of course into your circumstances. Because if you do, even though there is light here, it'll be darkness up here, darkness in the body, darkness in the circumstances. So the light that is in thee will effectively be darkness. Amen. This is a great truth. You know, and hence the scripture also tells us, saying the same thing in a different way, Solomon, God using Solomon to speak to us, the book of Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence. It's the same thing. For out of it flow the forces of life. Life is light. Amen. Amen. Same thing. Just different ways of expressing it. You know, it's one truth. So it's vital for us to make sure it's our responsibility. The Holy Spirit, of course, will help us, but the initiative is from us because we're not robots. We have a free will. So it's when you're willing and say, oh Lord, please help me, then you change the attitude. There is nobody, that's why it says, great peace have they who love thy Lord. Nothing shall offend them. Yeah, there'll be things that will happen, but you've made up your mind that nothing is going to make me switch off. So I'm going to maintain an attitude of honesty, humility, love, forgiveness. You know, I will not allow anything to disturb the light so that I'm not walking in darkness. It's so easy to slip into darkness. But more people, because they're not used to walking in the light, they're used to darkness. They don't even realize that darkness is darkness. Scripture, it says that anybody who does not love his brother is walking in darkness. And he cannot see where he's going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And he doesn't even know it. That's one thing anger does. Anger blinds you. That's why the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. And then it says, let not the sun go down upon you. If you keep anger long enough, it's going to blind you. How do you handle anger? The same way God handles it. How does God handle anger? When people offend God, you know, when people offend God, God sees clearly on how to deal with them. Sometimes he won't do it immediately, so he has to do everything righteously. The Bible says he deferred his anger. You got to learn that thing. You're angry, but you say, I'm not going to do anything for now. I give it to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Then see how you can help the person. You know, you begin to see beyond the human being that did the thing. And you begin to see the person like God sees them and you want to help them. You know, so if your enemy is thirsty, you give him water to drink. If he's hungry, you give him food. That is spiritual maturity. It's love. When you begin to, he's your enemy. But you begin to see that I can change that enemy to become an ally. So I want to win him over. Instead of thinking about how what he did to me and how bad I feel, why don't you, instead of being self-centered, why don't you become God-centered? So you begin to see things the way God sees it, not from your own perspective. It all has to do with an attitude. You know, over the years, and I'm still learning, you know, I've learned, I practice that. So when I get angry, but I don't sin. By the mercy and the grace of God, or you know, at least God is helping me. You know, I reduce it. You know, I just say, I step back for a second in my mind and say, God, how do we deal with this? And say, you give me the wisdom of how to deal with the person. You know, pray for the person with my thoughts. You know, and then you know how to handle them. And sometimes the people change. Sometimes they don't change, but I keep my heart clean. Amen. That's the important thing. See, I am not responsible for what other people do or don't do, but I am responsible for how I respond to what they do. I cannot control what you do, but I can control how I respond to what you do. My responsibility is to pray for you and all that. If you accept it and you change, praise God. If you don't change, my own attitude remains right. That is why the Bible says, love never fails. You see, if I'm walking in love, I cannot fail. You can fail if you don't walk in love, but I will not fail. So once I make up my mind I'm going to walk in love, there's nothing you can do to offend me. Because I've made up my mind, I'm not getting off that line of love. I don't care what you do. Do you understand? And I will try and get you onto my side. If you respond, great. If you don't respond, I will still do what God tells me to do and do it properly. That's why we need light. That's why we need wisdom. Is this clear? And so this is a great truth. Don't allow, the light is in you. If you're born again, the light is in you. In fact, you know, every human being has this light. It goes off when the sin nature prevails, and that's why we die spiritually and then we have to be born again. When a baby is born, that light is inside. All babies come from God in heaven. They already have that light in them. You understand? But by the time they are here for about a few months, and the sin nature inside the flesh, all that selfishness and all that comes up, then the Bible says, sin revived and I died. That is why we have to be born again. So when we are born the first time, watch this. We have the light and the life of God, and our names are in the book of life. Not the Lamb's book of life, the book of life. Then when we die spiritually, that name stays there, you know, waiting for us to get born again. Then later on in life, when we get born again, our names are now put in the Lamb's book of life. If one dies and his name, he never gets born again, it will now be blotted out of the book of life. So on the day of judgment, they will open the two books and you will see where the blotted out went. Everybody whose name was not found in the book of life. First time I heard that, I heard it from Kenneth Hagin. I said, there's nowhere where it says your name is written in the book of life. The only says it's blotted out. You know why? Everybody's name is the book of life. But the book of the Lamb's book of life is when you get born again. So when you now open the two registers, you see your name in both places. Wow. Glory be to God. That's why the books were opened. Plural. And another book. Is this clear? So everybody really receives this light. It's the attitude that matters. The Bible says their foolish heart became darkened when they knew God. For that which may be known of God has been shown, for God has shown it to them. I was talking the other day about the Gentiles, you know, which have not the law of God. And I use the Yorubas and even the Igbos. You know, I read Things Fall Apart as a young boy over 40 years ago. In Things Fall Apart, there's a character they're called Okonkwo. It's a fictional character, but you know the principle is there. You know, he accidentally killed somebody. His gun blew up during some ceremony. He had to run to another village. You know, a village of, where did they get it from? That city of refuge is right in the book of. Is in jail. Well, how did they land that? God. Who gave them the concept of city of refuge? It's God who gave it to them. So you can find all human beings have the light of God in them. See, the Gentiles which not have not the law. The law is written in their hearts, their conscience. The meanwhile, either accusing or else excusing. But what we do, sadly or regrettably, is that most people kill that thing. And if you are honest, that's where honesty comes. You will not have that light is there. That's where your conscience, and then you now begin to seek God. And the Bible says, if you seek Him and speak with your heart, then you will find Him. But everybody, there is nobody who doesn't know deep on the inside that there is God. One of the most wonderful scriptures, there's so many of them, in the Bible, is this scripture. And I shared it with us here in church, maybe about 2-3 years ago. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We have a professor of vet medicine here. You know, he will tell you it is true. This human body, my God, it's not an exaggeration. It's fearfully, if you look at the intricacies, just the eye alone. Some people spend their whole lifetime only doing research on the eye. They're called opticians. Ophthalmologists, you know, just the iris and all of that is a unique thing. The way the thing will, you know, it will dilate, it will contract, you know, to focus the light wave that is coming onto the brain. When it gets to the brain, it's upside down. Then there is something inside your brain that now process it and make it come the right way up. That's why if you have a pinhole camera, the image is inverted. But then there are certain computer things God has put inside the brain, neurons, that now will rectify. So you are seeing everybody upright, but your brain, when it receives the signal, is upside down. If that's not fearfully and wonderfully made, I don't know what is. So many things. So many things. I will show a video from a professor. It is not a Christian. He was just, you know, explaining about birth. You know, I showed it here in church some years ago. How things starts from one cell. Then the thing divides. Then it divides. Then it divides. Then this one will go and form the heart. Then this one will go and form the eye. Then this one will go and form the nose. And then the whole thing, you know, just looks like one little blob. Then after a while, it starts taking shape. And you got, the thing develops and develops and develops and develops and develops. And starts looking like a human being. If that is not fearfully and wonderfully made, I don't know what is. That alone, that's why God has showed it to them. Any human being who is honest, just look at your body. Ha! Is it not saying, okay, there is God? Now, it won't lead you to God, but it would tell you that there is a God and make the honest heart start to search. When it starts to search, that honest heart will now find God. But God has showed it to all of us. There is no human being. Another thing that is very great is the history of Israel. You know, even before I became a Christian, you know, and after I became a Christian, you know, when I look at Israel and the history, go and calculate the probability of any nation being scattered for thousands of years And God watched over that word to perform it. 1948, through a series of staggering miracles, brought Israel back as a nation. Today, Israel is one of the most powerful nations in the world. Small, 7, 8, 9 million. They are cutting edge in technology, you know, cutting edge in weapons. You know, the Americans, I remember it, right, this years ago, they that time, the F-16 was the most recent plane the Americans had made. And they sold it to the Israelis. And they, you know, had some fights with some of their Arab neighbors. You know, the Americans acknowledge that even though we made the F-16, only the Israelis could fly it the way they flew it. It's God. So there's too many evidences of God. So for you to reject it, you're dishonest. You're dishonest. The evidence of an intelligent creator is overwhelming. In nature and inside your own, this body is wonderful. The complexities of this body, I can't go into all of that now. You know, I can go on and on and on and on. You know, mommy was sharing with us on Sunday, if just your little finger has Whitlow, the whole body is affected. Just a little discomfort in one tiny place. You know, God is trying to tell you, teaching us so many things. So it's important for us, dearly beloved, to maintain an honest heart. And so here he tells them this truth. So everybody has the light. Then you have the responsibility of allowing that light to shine. You get born again. Then after you get born again, allow the light to flow through the mind, the will, the emotions, into the physical body, out into the air, you know, to dominate the air so that people can see the light. Let your light so shine. Let me see your good works. You know, not works based on natural something, but works based on God's righteousness. Then they will be attracted to you. There's something attractive about true Christianity. Begin to see people, you know, behaving in a way that is totally unnatural. You slap somebody in one cheek and he turns the second one to you. Ah! Strange. Hello? And you know the person is not a fool. I know that it's not that they are weak. They're just chosen to do the will of God. You know, those kind of actions. In the early church, when there was a lot of persecution in the Roman Empire in the first 200 years or so, the church grew because of the way the Christians behaved. They would throw them to lions, they'll be singing. As the lions are attacking them. And so the more they killed them, the more people became Christians. So many Roman soldiers and officers became Christians because they couldn't understand these people who are not afraid of death. They'll be singing. They will do evil to them. They will respond with kindness. They will respond with love. You know, you curse them, they'll say, bless you. They won't fight you. So there must be something about these people. And then it attracted many of the Roman citizens. So many of them got born again. The more they tried to kill Christians, the more the Christians grew. After a while, the emperors saw they could do nothing about it. So even one of the emperors now became a Christian, Constantinople. You know, so this life is a wonderful life. Let's take advantage of it, dearly beloved. Let our light so shine in this way in which I've described, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, through the Word of God, you know, so that men will see our good works and then glorify God, our Father which is in heaven, and then be attracted. There is a lot that can be done without preaching. In fact, in 1 Peter, the Bible says, talking about the husband and wife relationship, but this is true, it transcends the husband and wife relationship, though the principle is used in the husband. It says, a woman can win her husband without talking. No, don't say anything. Just behave right. The Bible calls the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Smith Wigglesworth's wife. You know, he got born again when he was a young man, but he backslid. You know, he became cold as a Christian. This Wigglesworth that we've heard so much about, now became the apostle of faith. You know, so he one day told his wife, "Can't go to church." You know, there are people like that. In this house, you go to church, you're in trouble. The woman went. She obeyed God. So he locked her out. In the winter, the wife was on the door, cold. She had to put her coat like this. She was shivering. Man was so callous and hard-hearted at that time. He locked her out. So in the morning, he opened the door. He was expecting fireworks. How many of us here? Oh, women, in Jesus' mighty name, your husband will lock you out of the house. You know what she did? He opened the door. She was smiling. She said, "What would you like for breakfast?" Went into the kitchen, prepared his food. The man was looking. He couldn't believe it. No fight, no quarrel, no argument. Suffice to say, Swigglesworth got converted. That is letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, that is a typical example. How many would like to be locked out in the winter? You'll be so irritated. By the time you come, you'll be shouting and quarreling. That's what the natural man would do, but the spiritual man will not behave like that. Even though what the man did was wrong, she didn't even talk about it. She just smiled, and said, "Smithy, what would you like to eat?" And went to go and make his breakfast. He was completely disarmed. Completely. So next time she said she wanted to go to church, he didn't say no. "This is your church that you are going, you must be doing something." Allah Ashan, no well. This is Christianity. Hello? Okay. So, this is so important. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 8. And there we are. Okay. So, and then, I've spoken about this, but it bears repetition. The attitude which you hear the word of God will determine how much that word ministers to you. You can hear it with a good attitude. You can hear it with the wrong attitude. "I don't believe that." You won't get anything from it. Take heed how you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured back unto you. For example, at the beginning of this message today, the service today, I talked about giving. For the benefit of our internet audience, that you can give online. What does the Bible say? It says, "He that is taught in the word ought to give." Give it to me. It's in Galatians chapter 6. It's just an example. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, 8. Galatians. Thank you. Now, go to verse 6, 5 and 6. Thank you. Good. Now, give this to us, either in the New International Version or the Amplified. Good. Let's all read together. I didn't hear you. Who receives instruction in the word of God, share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. Next verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. What's the connection between the two? Notice Paul did not preach in chapter and verse. So there is a thought pattern there. In other words, giving to your teacher is sowing. That's the context. Hello? Are you listening to me? Don't be deceived. God will not allow himself. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Next verse. Verse 8. If you sow to your flesh, if you use all your money for your own selfish something, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit by giving to your teacher, the person who God is using to speak the word of God to you, you're going to reap life everlasting. And that's going to bring light. And it's going to bring revelation.
The reason why so many Christians aren't getting a lot of things from the Word of God is because they don't honor their spiritual fathers. And they don't give to them, support, contribute to their support. So they hear, but they cannot receive, you know. They hear, and they cannot receive what God is saying to them. Or revelation from it. Like Jesus said in this parable. He says, they will hear, but they will not understand. They will see, but they will not perceive. You know, God has to open your heart for the scriptures to become alive to you. The Bible is a closed book. It takes revelation and light to open it. And that all has to do with the heart. Are you listening to me? So this scripture, for example, you know, you can read that scripture and say to yourself, I know what he's talking about. All those preachers, all they just want to do is just take my money. Hello? You can read that scripture with that mind. You know what? You won't get anything out of it. The blessing it was intended to be to you, you won't get it because of the attitude with which you read it. Are you listening to me? So attitude is very important. Take heed. Take heed how you hear. I'm being reminded of a scripture that I read many, many years ago. After I got, when I got born again and I got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, I was in England, and you know, there was this controversy, and it still exists today in certain circles, you know, about tongues, you know, whether we should speak in tongues or we should not speak in tongues, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. And anyway, to cut a long story short, I believed what the Bible said, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues. It was later on, and now came that scripture is in Isaiah 28:11. It says, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. I was shocked as a young Christian at the accuracy of the prophetic, the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. It said, yet they will not hear. And I saw it happening right in front of my eyes. People will hear, and yet they will hear. One of the greatest tools and weapons God has given us, speaking in tongues, and you still find people arguing about it. Look at it, Isaiah 20, yeah. Will you speak to this thing? Verse 12. Verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest. Tongues, praying in the Spirit will give you spiritual rest and take you into rest. It says labor to enter into rest. That labor is a spiritual labor which happens through praying in the Spirit. He said, this is the rest wherewith you may call. Are you feeling weary? You're not praying enough. To really cause the weary to rest, and this is the what? Refresh you. Praying in the Spirit will refresh you. Look at the next thing he said. Yet they will not hear. And it's still happening today. Thousands of years later, they are not hearing. Preach until our face is blue. They are not hearing. Take heed how you hear. And the Bible says, do all speak in tongues. I know the Bible said, but that's not the only thing the Bible said. Be honest. There's another place that says, I would that you all speak in tongues. Why don't you quote that one? Why is it the other one you quote? Because your attitude is wrong. Take heed how you hear. I like what Jesus said. What seekest thou? And it's a rhetorical question. And the answer is this. The answer should be this. Whenever I say, what seekest thou? You know your answer should be truth. That's what I'm seeking. I want to know the truth. If you are seeking for truth, you know what? You're going to find it. God will show it to you. Most people don't find it because they're not seeking for truth. They are seeking for money. They are seeking for, thank you, prof. You know, they're seeking for bread and fish. He said, they came to Jesus. He says, you know, all men seek thee. He said, you are not coming to me because of the miracles. I come because of the bread and fish. Take heed how you hear. Why are you coming to church? What seekest thou? What are you really seeking? It's going to determine what you get from the Word of God.
If you're coming to the word of God because you are seeking, you know, in another book, another scripture in Ezekiel, it says God will answer them according to the idols of their hearts. Give me that scripture. It's Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 9. Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 9. The Bible scholars, help you get it. You know, where it says the elders of Israel, they came to the prophet to ask about the will of God. And then God was telling Ezekiel, he said, don't mind them. And this is Olubi's translation. He said, don't mind them. They're not sincere. They're not really seeking, you know, they come as though they want to know the word of God, but they don't really want to know the word of God. They want to hear what they want to hear. Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 9. Somebody help me find that scripture, one of you. You know, Ezekiel says, according to Isaiah chapter 9 of chapter 14, something like that. You know. Thank you, 14. Ezekiel what? 14 what? Verse 10. Ezekiel, very good. No. 11? You got it just now. Yes. Therefore, I didn't hear you. We're talking about take it how you hear. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. Again, we're seeing this hard thing. What seekest thou? He says, having itching ears, who draw to themselves teachers. And that's what happened in this end time. People will hear, you will hear the pristine, pure word of God, and yet people will not accept it. You know, the pristine, pure word of God. And they will look at it and say, yet they will not hear. They will look at truth like this and call it a lie because of what's inside their heart. So the heart is very important, and you determine the heart attitude. It will determine what you can get from the word of God. Mommy sent something to some people recently on WhatsApp. It really blessed me. I think somebody sent it to us. You know, Judas had the best teacher, the best pastor, the best anointing. Do you understand? Yet he wound up committing suicide. So the problem was not the teacher. The problem was not the anointing. The problem was not the church. The problem was Judas's attitude. God can give you the very best of the word of God, but it's your attitude that determines whether you take advantage of it or not. It's a great truth. Judas, you have the best of everything. You don't get any better than Jesus, can you? The best teacher, the best pastor, the best prophet, the best intercessor. He said, I've kept them all in thy name. Best covering. But he didn't take advantage of it. So it's important, and that's why the Holy Spirit is emphasizing it. Take heed! You hear? With what attitude are you listening to the word of God I'm preaching? What are you looking for? What do you really want to get out of what I'm saying? The truth or your own agenda? I was sharing with a pastor recently. You know, I said to him, you know, he's invited me to come and preach and teach a prayer seminar for him, and I'll be going. You know, and we're just sharing. I said to him, I said, I thank God for you and the direction you're taking now, and I appreciate it. And I said, many, many of the pastors today are just interested in teaching the people how to be blessed materially and financially. They are not interested in growth. Most Christians aren't coming to church to grow. They're not coming for truth. They are coming for material blessing. Is material blessing wrong? No, it's not wrong. But that's not the reason why you are coming here. If it's material blessing you are coming here for, you don't come here. Go to Wall Street. It's true. Well, go to the place, you know, go to the market and if that's what you want. But this place is the pillar and ground of truth. Now, if you have the truth, you will get material blessing. But you will not come, your motivation for coming here, you're not listening to me and say, when is he going to tell me about my miracle or what I want? Everything I'm saying is not important. People just come to church with just one thing, what I want to get. Not the truth. What seekest thou? Make sure your motive is, watch this, pure and remains pure. Very important. Not only is it pure, you have to make a constant daily effort. I don't know the word effort is there. You have to constantly exercise yourself so that your motives remain pure. It's so easy to skew off after a while. Especially if you communicate, evil communication corrupts good manners. Listen to the wrong kind of preachers, before you know it, your heart would have skewed. That's why it's very important what you listen to, who you run with, the kind of people, the kind of crowd you keep, the friends that you have. If they're telling you all those things will come into your heart, then your heart will start desiring what they desire instead of desiring the truth. Okay. Enough said. Praise the Lord. So, verse 19. This is another beautiful portion of scripture. All these things are written for admonition of Luke chapter 8. And God allowed this to be recorded for a purpose, which I will talk about. It says, then came to him his mother, his holy mother, Mary herself, and his brethren. This would include James, Jude, and the others. We only name of two of them, incidentally. And could not come at him for the press. In other words, there was a big crowd, you know. And it was told him by certain, which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without. Turn to your neighbor and say, what were they doing outside? They should have been inside with the rest of the people listening to the word of God. Big problem. And that problem still exists today. Still exists today. Many, many people, you know, children, parents, and so on and so forth, you know, they know the word you're preaching, but they don't want to associate with you. They stood without, desiring to see thee. And he answered, now, God give us this kind of boldness. This is Jesus talking. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren. My God, what an indictment. Are these that hear the word of God and do it? Interestingly, Holy Mother was hearing it outside. What is the Lord telling us here? This is very relevant today. Now, before I say what I want to say, let me give you some scripture. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. How many people know Jesus kept the word of God perfectly? He wasn't dishonoring his mother. He couldn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. But he's at that particular point in time, his mother and his brethren were not where they should be spiritually. So he gave them what I call a subtle rebuke. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He said, it's these ones who do the word of God. In other words, spiritual relationships are stronger than natural relationships. This same trend we see on the cross. He hands his mother to John, not his own natural brothers. Behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And he says, and from that day, John took Mary into his own house. James was there. Jude was there. He had other brothers. But he was closer to John than his natural brothers. You must, and so many of us are so, I don't know how I can call it, sentimental and emotional. And that is some of the things that are not making us make progress spiritually. If you put your natural relationships above your spiritual relationships, they will hinder you. Should you love your brothers? Of course, love them. Pray for them. You know, Jesus didn't, he didn't despise his brothers. He loved them. Yeah, you see, later on, they came in. You know, one of the truths, I've said this sometimes when I preached, you know, it's very interesting. We don't know the name of any of Jesus' sisters. Ah! That thing, anytime I think of it, I say, God! We don't, of his brothers, we only have two names. And we know that he had brothers, plural, and sisters, plural. Nobody knows. We're giving the name of Mary Magdalene. We're giving the name of this. Name of that. Where are his sisters? Oh, they didn't qualify. They didn't care about such things. There are people like that today. Some of our siblings and our brothers and our sisters, you know, they don't care about the things of God. And you've got to recognize it. And when you see that they are like that, love them, pray for them, and see how you can help to get them. But don't keep them close. Keep your spiritual sisters and brothers who do the word of God. They should be closer to you than your natural brothers. What I'm saying now, my wife and I have practiced over the years. We love our natural brethren, you know. But some of our pastors and I'm closer to them than my natural brethren because of choices they made. Everybody has a choice to make. You know, they say blood is thicker than water, but Zoe is thicker than blood. What joins us together is not natural blood, it's Zoe, it's the life of God. It's thicker than blood. And sometimes, now do it in love, like Jesus did, sometimes you need to subtly rebuke your natural brothers, mother, father, and say, look, they're not doing the right thing. Don't condemn them and all of that, but you know, I know some years ago, some people ask, you seem to care more about your church people than that. I said, it's not that. I love you too. He said, but, you know, my church people decide to do the word of God. You decide not to. You want to be very close to me? Get close to God. Anybody can be close to me. But because I'm close to God, you cannot get close to me without getting close to God. So if you want to be close to me, then get close to God. It's just as simple. It's really just as simple as that. I will not, God, neither God nor I will allow you to get close to me if you don't want to get close to God. I will love you, I will look after you, I will do anything I can do, you know. But the intimate things and, you know, can you imagine? It's an indictment. Jesus had sisters. I've often thought about that thing. On the cross, where were his sisters? Their mother was standing there looking at their egbo, the firstborn of the family, being crucified wickedly by Roman soldiers. It was outsiders, Mary Magdalene, that was standing with Mary. At least this thing was not done in a corner. Who did not know Jesus was arrested? Who did not know that they took him to Pilate that morning? The whole Jerusalem. Women were following Jesus crying. Weeping. And Jesus turned and said, Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Oh. If they have done this in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? People were crying. Where were his sisters, for heaven's sake? I mean, our brother. Okay, where's mommy? You know, where are the others? You know, even natural empathy. So what's the answer to that? The answer, my friends, is blowing in the wind. When we get to heaven, we'll get it. Of course, they all made it later on. Because they were there on the day of Pentecost. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. You know. But I find it a great... God does not mention their name in Scripture. Even an ordinary black man that helped Jesus carry his cross from Libya, God mentioned his name. The very Aburu and Egbon, their name did not enter the canon. It's very sad, darling, because of their attitude. They didn't value spiritual things. as much. They went to heaven, thank God for that. But as much as they should have. This is how you should judge people. When I say judge, I'm not talking about condemnation. How you relate to people. Measure their level. And then you relate to them at the level that they allow. I don't care whether it's your brother, it's your mother, it's your sister, you know. And there are certain things, this is for the end time now, this is prophetic. He says that in this end time, he says perilous time shall come. And in Matthew 24, he says parents shall rise up against their children and deliver them to death. He says, you know, children shall rise up against their parents and deliver them to death. Because iniquity is abounding, the love of people are waxing cold. Isn't everybody you can trust, even if he's your brother or he's your sister? As things get hotter, so to speak, spiritually, and as the age begins to run to its close, we're going to be seeing all kinds of strange things happening. Can you imagine parents delivering their own children to death? Scripture doesn't exaggerate. It's going to happen. And that's why you need to know how to put your parameters, you know, about the people that are around you. Doesn't mean you shouldn't love them. I'm going to repeat that. Love them. Pray for them like Jesus did. You know, he prayed for them. And we saw that his prayers were answered. They got into the upper room. But he wasn't intimate with them. Jesus' best friends were John, James, Peter. Then later on, after he'd been raised from the dead, James came in and Jude came in. Thank God for those two. You know, the others, we don't hear anything about them. Nothing. Nothing is written about them in Scripture. Another person whose this truth is Paul. We know nothing about Paul's family. We don't know about his father. We don't know about his mother. We don't know about. We know he had a sister. We don't know her name. Because it was sister's son that came to the centurion and told him that these guys were trying to kill. And Paul did not come from a small family. Came from a very privileged family. How many people, it's like today, how many people can go to the governor's house? You know, and the guards will let you in. It must mean they know you. So that boy could never have entered the palace because of the kind of family and clout that they had in society. That's how he was able to enter and go and see Paul. Then Paul now called the centurion and said, this boy wants to tell you something. But that was a good opportunity for the Holy Spirit to record Paul's sister's name. Silent. We don't know his father. We don't know his mother. We don't know his siblings. Nothing. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who are my sisters? These that do the word of God. I'm going to repeat what I said the third time. I'm not saying you shouldn't be kind and nice to your natural people. Please do. You know. But when it comes to intimacy, when it comes to the thing, you know, closeness, they should be the spiritual people. Now, if your natural people are also spiritual, great, which is what God wants. But if they are not, love them, be kind and nice to them, but keep them at a distance. If they're not interested in spiritual things, and that's what has happened to me over the years, you know. When I became born again, a lot of my friends and people I used to run with got very angry with me. You know, said, you're crazy, making a mess of your life. Now, many of them, years later now, they now know by the mercy and the grace of God, I did the right thing. We are friends, but we are not close like we used to be. God give me new friends. And that's what God do for everybody. You know, and the ones I can help, I help. I pray for them. Some of them are getting born again, and I thank God for that. You know, but when it comes to intimacy, be very careful how you choose the people that are close to you. Make the criteria spiritual, not natural. That's the lesson. We learn it from Jesus. We learn it from Paul. Paul called, of course, Paul wasn't married. He called Timothy his son. Titus. Silas. Those are the guys around Paul. You have natural people. Paul was a great man. You know, Roman citizen. His family was a rich family. but yet. Another, you know, has just come to me, you know, Timothy. We know the name of his mommy. We know the name of the grandmother. What's the father's name? Silence. You know, if I record this scripture, it's so easy for God to have put the name of his father there. His father, we know he was a Greek. That's all we know. And yet the scripture goes to record the name, not only of his mother, but of his grandmother. Because of their closeness to God. And instead, watch this. Instead of his father being his father, Paul now became his father. According to the scripture. And the scripture cannot be broken. Timothy, my own son in the faith. Where was his own father? Did he hear that his son was now following this great apostle? Then found, my son, come and introduce me to your pastor. And encourage the boy in doing the work of God. Probably he didn't even like it, what he was doing. You know, sometimes silence speaks volumes. When nothing is said, everything is being said. God didn't do it. Now it's just quiet. Anyway, we will know more details when we get to heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Now let's close. We're going to close, you know, with this. Jesus, the next thing we read is that Jesus came in a storm. I'll probably take that in my next lesson. As we close tonight, I want you to, in your heart, make up your mind, you're going to keep that light on. Keep the switch on. So that light is flowing from your spirit. Remember, the light can be darkness, not because the light is dark, but because you cover it with a vessel or with a cloth. Don't allow that to happen. Make sure your eye, your mind, your will, your emotions are fulfilling their work so that the light that is in your spirit can flow through the switch into the body. Your body is full of light. Your circumstances are full of light. So you're doing the right thing. God, people can see your good works and then they'll be attracted to God. We're going to see a great revival. It's already, the moment, it's already building momentum that's coming upon the earth where you're going to have hundreds and thousands and later on millions of God's people who will be walking in perfection, walking in love of God. They'll be winning people over every day without talking, without preaching, just their lifestyle, the kind of way they control their temper, the kind of way they control their words, their utterances, their acts of love, their acts of forgiveness and mercy will just win people. And this scripture came to me, and I'm going to close with it. And it is this. It says, they will say, surely God is in thee. Only God can make you behave like this. Let us pray. Talk to God tonight. Let your light so shine. Remember, it's God who shines the light, but it is you who allows it to shine. God is the source of the light, but you are the control of the switch. I'm going to repeat that. God is the source of the light, but you control the switch by your will and your attitude. You can't do the light by yourself, but you can put the switch off or you can put the switch on. And it's dynamic. The kind of heart you have is also dynamic. Whether it's a stony heart, whether it's a wayside heart, you know, whether it's a thorny heart, or whether it's a good heart, that's bringing forth 30, 60, or 100. It all depends on you. You determine that, not God. And the good news is, if the heart's condition has not been good, you can always change it. And keep improving. Don't retrogress. Maintain that good heart and increase on it. You know, and keep the switch on so that light is flowing so you can be drawing people to Christ through your lifestyle. He's good. goodness faileth never. He leads your ransomed soul where living waters flow. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Respond to him. Raise that hand. Put the other hand on your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that I've heard tonight, reminding me that it's my responsibility as an act of my will to keep the light that is in me shining from my spirit, through my soul, into my body, into my circumstances, so that men will see my good works by your spirit and therefore glorify you. Father, I also understand that it is my responsibility to maintain a good heart attitude as I hear the word of God, so that the word of God can minister to me what you have put inside it. Oh my God, oh good shepherd, good shepherd, good shepherd, I come to you tonight, Lord God, and I dedicate myself afresh to follow you all the days of my life, through the verdant pastures where the living waters flow, where you spread a table in my sight. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I will do thy will as is written of me in the volume of the book. In Jesus' name, amen. Nikatolo mashala prakolo. This is the rest. This is the refreshing. Don't be like those who would not hear. This is the rest. This is the refreshing. Tushke Frenes, Lumbridilis, Jikito Frenes, Nofredeles, Noske Fres, Nurumaros, Tufrineles, Tusko Fredeles, Nan Tuske Frenes, Gelebrasa, Nikotufrines, in Jesus' name.